And we have a mass exodus going on here. I invite you this morning to join me in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, as we continue in a discussion and look through the life and ministry of Elijah, this prophet of God that is incredibly important. And as you're heading there, maybe you're already there because you've got the app and you're a lot faster. Or maybe you're one of those that trained like I was in a kid where you just flip it open and you have to scroll really fast and you could do those sword drills. You've already found it. But for those of us that are slower and you're turning to 1 Kings 18, I want to say something that we all truly need to hear. And it is this. Above anything else in our lives, God wants to have our hearts. He wants our worship, our focus, our adoration. He wants to be number one. In fact, the very first of the Ten Commandments plainly states that you shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus was being tested and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, they asked him, what's the greatest of all the commandments? They were trying to trap him. And the first thing he says, and he declares it as the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. God wants our hearts. Not just part of them, he wants all of them. Which explains why our spiritual enemy is constantly on the attack to distract us, to pull us away, to move us into a way where we get to a point of we lose focus and we take our eyes off Christ, we take our eyes off the one true God, and we get to worshiping and serving other gods, which is the sin of idolatry. So here's the key thought for our day. False gods promise what only true God, the one true God, provides. For example, money is a very popular god. Money promises only what God can provide. Money says if you have enough money, you'll be happy and secure, and a lot of people believe that. But the reality is, if you ever, and I've yet to meet someone that has experienced this fully, that you get to the point of, I have enough. You can think, well, I've got enough money, I'm secure, I'm happy, I can have everything I want, blah, blah, blah. And yet, then you encounter someone that says you have 30 days to live. All that money doesn't matter much. Because it's a false promise made by a false god. And so before we move on in this story, if we looked back to chapter 17 last week, just given a quick context of where we are, the people of Israel for 200 years have been led by evil kings, and they've taken their hearts off God, and they've started living these idolatrous lives, and they're being led by this king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And Ahab was the 19th consecutive evil king. But it's not just that. It's that he was also the most evil king, according to Scripture. I mean, he was far and above the other ones. And it says that the worst thing that he did among all the things that he did is that he continued and really pushed the people of Israel to take their hearts off the one true God and start to serve and worship Baal and Asherah. And these false gods promised, if you worship me, we'll make your crops grow. If you worship me, you'll have a better life. Because false gods promise what only true gods provide. So God raises up Elijah. And the first thing we ever encounter him doing, we don't know who he is. It just says he's a man named Elijah. He walks up to the king and confronts him and says, "There shall be no more rain until I ask for it because of you and your leadership. Because the people have taken their hearts off God." And so there's this major drought, and God sends Elijah off. Not just to hide, because Ahab is after him, but more so to prepare him for the next phases. And needless to say, Ahab wants Elijah dead. So this famine, this drought, goes on for 3 years, it says in chapter 18. And we find out now that God wants him to go and confront Ahab. And he says he'll send the rain once he's done so. And so in verse 16, Elijah sends this one gentleman to go and get it. It's not that Elijah goes to Ahab. He makes himself available and then sends for the king. You recognizing the flip of the role here? It's not the king that sends for Elijah. Elijah sends for the king. And when it says that when Ahab saw Elijah, he says to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Now, interesting thing, this Hebrew word for troubler that is translated for us really is better as snake, viper, asp. So it's really, and I can't get it out of my head, it's Yosemite Sam, "Hey there, you no good low down snake." "I'm the rootinest tootinest," you know, I just can't get beyond that, but "It's your fault all of this is happening." And Elijah responds back in verse 18, "I've not made any trouble for Israel, but you and your family has. And you've abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals." Now Elijah is confronting Ahab because God has told him to, but more specifically because of this sin of idolatry. And this is important. We're going to get two words that we don't use very often, but they're two very important words for us. Monotheism, which is the belief and understanding that there is only one God. And then there's polytheism, the belief that there are multiple gods. And Israel here is become this polytheistic culture that has forgotten who God is, that God has made them, that God has called them, that God has anointed them as his people. And so Elijah is confronting them. And Christians today, we understand and we'll say, "Well, we're monotheistic. We believe in we're in one true God, so we're all good." But let's be honest, that many, even though they declare we believe in one true God, there are a lot of Christians who live what I would call polytheistic lives. We believe in one God, but ultimately we worship and serve a plethora of little gods. I don't know anybody that worships the false gods of Baal or Asherah, but the reality is that the false gods that many worship and serve today are far more culturally and socially acceptable. A lot of people worship, as I stated, the god of money. Some worship the false god of material possessions in the forms of houses and cars and clothes and other things. It could be the false god of image, you know, "I gotta look good." It could be your favorite sport or favorite team. It could be your career. It could be your hobby. I mean, oddly enough, it could be your children. And you think, well, how could my kids be a false god? I mean, they're this blessing of the Lord. We understand that. But the reality is that we elevate anything to the place of where God belongs, to the throne of our life. We've made them an idol. Which is why I ask the question of all of us today, what are the false gods that we have put ahead of the one true God? And I need us to be honest. We need to answer these things truthfully. What are some of the false gods that you've elevated in your life and erected in the place of where the one true God belongs? Sure, we're monotheistic in our belief, but we've made a disconnect from our lives and how we live out that belief, because our practices are often very polytheistic, which is sin. Verse 19, Elijah tells the king, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel. Ahab, I want you to go collect the 450 prophets of Baal. I want you to also get the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table and get them there." And it says, so Ahab sent word. I think it's funny that Ahab is following the commands of Elijah. But he sent word throughout all Israel, and he assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, in verse 21, Elijah steps into this polytheistic culture, and he asks this piercing question of all these people that have gathered. How long will you waver between two opinions? Basically, how long are you going to try and play both sides? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And what gets me is it says, but the people said nothing. They just sat there, you know, kind of probably looking everywhere but him, twiddling their thumbs, not wanting the attention on themselves. And I guarantee if Elijah was here today, he'd say the same thing to us. Quit wavering. We're often guilty of declaring, well, God, keep me out of hell. Get me into heaven. But I want to do what I want to do. Oh, God, hear my prayer. Bless me. I want all the things. I want to show that I'm your person. I want people to look at me. But I don't want to follow your commands. Oh God, I want all of your good things, but I don't want to stop my things. It's time to quit wavering. We need to quit being a Christian on Sunday and being a heathen as soon as we walk out the door. And when we think nobody else is watching. We need to quit claiming Christ and yet living like you don't know him. We need to quit wanting the benefits and yet being unwilling to want and experience the sacrifice. Quit wavering. Pick a side. Make a choice. And here's what I honestly think Elijah is saying. He's saying, if your false god, little g, whatever it is, really is God, then sell out to it. But if Jesus, the Son of God, though is the one true God, then quit wavering and sell out to him. Serve him with all of your hearts. Don't just claim him and then live as if he doesn't exist. Serve him. Be obedient. Quit wavering. And so he sets up this showdown and says, get two bulls. We're going to build a couple of altars and get everything ready, but don't start the fires. Verse 24. Then you can call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the one who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people finally decided to speak up. It says that they said, what you say is good. So the battle is on. Because in the minds of them, they're thinking, you're an idiot. We're almost 900 of us here. And our God, this Baal, he's going to smoke you. We've got you. Ha ha. We're going to call on Baal, and you're going to, you silly prophet. And so he tells them, okay, well, not only are we going to do this, we're not going to do it at the same time. You get first pick. You pick whichever bull you want, and you get it prepared, and then we'll let you do your thing. And so they go, it says in verse 26 that the prophets get to work. They prepare it, and then they start calling on the name of Baal from morning till noon. And they're shouting, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no response. No one answered. And so they danced around the altar that they had made. And I admit, I kind of think about this moment. And I can see myself in the midst of this same kind of thing. It's 2005. Texas is in the national championship against USC. Goal line stand, one play left, Vince Young with the ball, and I'm up dancing because I know what can happen, and he's done it before, and I'm dancing because, and sure enough, he crosses that ball like this, and I'm shouting, I'm screaming. Everybody in the 13 acres around me is probably hearing me because we've just done it. And this is what they're doing. They're twisting around. They're shouting. They're shrieking. They're doing all this stuff, and yet nothing. You imagine? I mean, we've been to football games and basketball games. If you had 1,000 people screaming and shouting, there's a ruckus, and yet nothing. No response. And I love this. Oh, how I love this. Elijah, you start smack talking like Josh talking about the Celtics. Oh, man. He starts, this man of God. I love describing it. The man of God smack talks. He starts messing with them. About noon, it says in verse 27, Elijah began to taunt them. Why don't you shout a little louder? Surely he is a God. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Perhaps he's busy. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to awaken him. Now, here's what's really funny. We've kind of politically corrected this passage. Because when he says, maybe he's busy, the literal translation is, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's busy. You got this. He's Elijah, this man of God. Shout louder. He's on vacation. Maybe he's on the pot in deep thought. I mean, what do you do? I love it. Maybe he's, where is he? Where's your God? Surely he can hear you. Everybody down the neighborhood can. Maybe he needs to put down the newspaper. Maybe he's on his phone, oblivious to the world. Verse 28 through 30, they shouted even louder. They danced around. They went crazy. They start to cut themselves because that's part of their worship. And they shouted all day long. Now, we may not get in here and dance all day long, but I admit that many of us do it with our life and over the course of our life. We dance, we praise, we pursue, we serve, and we worship different false gods. These false gods promise, but they never deliver. So finally, at the end of the day, these prophets had danced, they'd cut themselves, and yet nothing had happened. So Elijah says, stand back, my turn. He tells the people, I want you to come here to me. And I don't know if he's talking to those prophets, or I assume there's some other people there. In the first 15, 16 verses, it says that one of the gentlemen had hidden away 100 prophets of God. So maybe they're there. Maybe they're still in hiding. I don't know. It doesn't really say, but it says that he tells them, let's start to get to work. And he takes 12 big stones. He says, each stone represents one of the tribes of Israel. And they put them together and form this altar. And they build it, but they don't stop there. Now it says he digs this trench around the altar. It says it's about enough for 3.5 gallons of seed. So it's a nice little trench. And he says, but that's not enough. And so they start to cut then prepare the bowl, and they lay it on the wood, but he doesn't stop there. It says, then he shocks everybody by giving them more instructions. He says, I want you to go fill those large 4 jars over there with water. And I want you to pour it over the top. Now, if you remember back from Jesus' time at Cana when he provides the wine, these jars are anywhere from 30 to 50 gallons. So 4 of them, and he has them pour on. But he says, now, do it again. You think you're done? Do it again. 3 times. So approximately maybe up to 600 gallons of water. It says that it runs over everything, covers everything, soaks everything, and fills the trench that's around. Verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward, and he didn't dance, he didn't shout, he didn't cut himself. He didn't do anything to get God's attention. It says that he simply prayed. And this is his prayer. Oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, so that these people will know, O Lord, that you are God. And that you are turning their hearts back again. I mean, can you see the power, the simplicity, and the beauty in this prayer? Answer me, God. Reveal yourself. Show us who you are. Let us see you. Reveal yourself by fire. May we feel the heat of your love. Show us who you are, that you would turn our hearts back to you. Because we used to know you. We used to follow you. but we've lost our way. Because we've let these false gods take your place. Turn our hearts back again. And I read this prayer, and I admit I can feel it deep within me. Because there are so many people I know in my life, and even in our church, that we've walked with Him. We've declared He's our God. We may even declare this is our church. And yet, we don't follow Him. We've taken our eyes off Him and walked away. We've put some false god or any combination of false gods in the place where God only belongs on the throne of our lives. And just like that, God wants to reveal Himself to us so that we would turn our hearts back to Him. And I recognize that there are some today, that there are some here today this morning because God has been working in your heart. God has been trying to get your attention. And for whatever your reason, you're here today, and I want to thank you for being here and for being obedient. And some of you, you've been here, and you're kind of waffling and trying to figure out what's going on. Is God really my God? And you're asking God to reveal Himself. And so God, Elijah prays, and watch what happens. It says in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Boom! I wish I had a deeper voice for that. But you get the gravity of the moment. The fire fell. It didn't come up. It fell. And imagine this lightning rod of fire from heaven. And it says that it burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones and the soil. And it says that it even licked up the water in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they declared, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And that's my prayer for our church. That's my prayer for the people in this community who call themselves Christians. That we call ourselves followers of Christ, that we would get focused enough to understand and declare, that we would be so in love with God that we would see Him for who He is, and that all the false gods would fall far away in comparison to the one true God. That our hearts would truly be turned back to Him. That we would put the other things, and some of these other things are good things, but they need to be in proper order. They need to be in the proper place in our lives. That we would truly say, "The Lord, He is God." And I'll be honest, I sometimes wonder why, you know, God, why don't you do it like that today? I mean, I see some of the things, and I read some of the things, and Jesus says that you'll be able to do all these things, and yet I don't always see them. I mean, some of us need a bolt of lightning to shock us into place. Some of us need that jolt. But then, while I'm asking that question, I am reminded of how God shows Himself and showed Himself 2,000 years ago when He left heaven and became Christ. When He became Jesus, who lived a perfect and sinless life, an example for all of us, and showed us the way, even to the point that He died on a cross and was raised again so that we could know Him. So that the Holy Spirit could come within us and impact us. We don't need the bolt, as fun as that would be today. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is alive and moving and running in the midst of our world. That God is constantly calling his people back. We just need to start paying attention. We need to start putting the priorities right. We need to stop wavering and put our focus. Because if we truly know God and who he is, if we truly put ourselves into the Word and the Holy Spirit is alive in our life, we will understand that nothing else will tempt us away from that. Because what God is offering us is far better and is true compared to the false gods that try to promise what only God can provide. So this morning, I want to ask you a very important question. Where is God in your life? Is he on the throne? Or is he just standing off on the side for whenever you feel like you need him? We sing, "Open the eyes of my heart." But do we truly mean it? Are they more than just lyrics on a screen? Lenny, will you come forward, please? I'm going to just open up. Elijah had altars. They're different than these. But all of us, I truly believe, need the opportunity to make sure that God is on the throne. And sometimes the best way we can do that is putting ourselves on the altar and saying, "God, I want to get things right. You can have all of me. Take me. I'm yours." And so as Lenny plays, I want to invite you, if that's you today, don't hesitate. Don't wait for another time. God's calling you now. He wants to be the Lord of your life now, not just at some other point. So would you please respond? Heavenly Father, we come before you today. God, we ask this morning that you would pierce us with that question today. That we would be humbled. That we would quit wavering. And that we would fully recognize that you are God. Not just in a head understanding of belief, but a heart and a life that is turned to you. That in a spirit of repentance, that we would dethrone all the idols that are standing in the place where you should be in our lives. God, I recognize that there are many of us that battle these things. That we take our eyes off you. And much like Peter, when he was walking on the water, the wind and the waves and the things of this world consume us. And we start to sink. But your words to Peter are the words to us: "Fear not, for I am with you." So help us, God, to recognize you. May we recognize you not just in our head, but in our heart, and more importantly, in every aspect of our lives, that we would dethrone those things and recognize that you are God. And in this we pray, and we humbly ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be in the midst of your people. That we recognize that we don't leave this place and just go to do whatever, but that we are your ambassadors of the gospel. That we share your message, not just verbally, but more importantly, in every aspect of our life. That you are on the throne and I am not. That you are God and I am not. That you are worthy to be praised and I am not.